A reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today's gospel lesson is taken from the second chapter of St. Matthew's gospel, beginning in the first verse. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory be to you, Lord Christ.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them when the Christ was to be born, and where. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Open our eyes so that we may see you. Open our ears so that we may hear you. And open our hearts so that we may embrace your love and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a good morning to all of you. It's such a privilege for me to be a vessel of God's grace in bringing his word to you this morning. My name is Stephen Shalita, and I'm one of the adjunct clergy who serve here at Truro. And the only reason I'm really preaching today is because it was the only way to escape from being a wise man. I did that a long time, but I had to find a way out. The only other credentials about me worth mentioning is that I'm a sinner saved by grace, and that all that I am, I owe to Jesus Christ and to his love, he who is my Lord, my Savior, and my King. So the title of my sermon today is The Real Star of the Christmas Story. The Real Star of the Christmas Story. around this time, we get excited about a particular star, which we sang about, and we have all these stars that we use to decorate. We have stars on tops of our Christmas trees, and we sing about this star that we've just been singing about right now, the star of wonder, the star of light, the star with royal beauty bright. But who is the real star of the Christmas story? And that's what we shall be examining today. But first things first, today is Epiphany Sunday. And in most Christian Protestant traditions, the Feast of Epiphany is actually celebrated on January 6th, which is tomorrow. And we normally find the Sunday that's closest to that, and that becomes Epiphany Sunday. Now, the liturgical season of Epiphany is quite a long one. It starts tomorrow and goes all the way up to just before Ash Wednesday in Lent. The Feast of Epiphany also marks the end of what we call the 12 days of Christmas for those that observe them. The 12 days of Christmas end today. And what some people do for those who observe the 12 days of Christmas, it's also the time that you finally pull down all those Christmas decorations. So if you have, you know, a lazy spouse who has been procrastinating about this, this is the time to tell them, get that tree down, and you can blame it on the priest, okay? So get those lights out, get those trees down. This is the end of the Christmas season. We're starting a new season. Epiphany Sunday is today. Now, Epiphany means the manifestation of or the revelation of Jesus Christ, and most specifically to the Gentiles. And, you know, I have to be careful here because when we talk about Gentiles, we need to understand that there is no Gentile country. All the non-Jews are Gentiles. So how many people here are non-Jews? So you're Gentiles. And this is the one thing that kind of brings us together. All the non-Jews, we're the same. We're Gentiles. Whether we're black, we're white, we're yellow, we're brown, whatever we are, we're all grouped together as Gentiles. And so Epiphany is very significant to us because the manifestation of Christ came to us to also include us. But in everyday speak, we also know that Epiphany can be a moment of revelation or insight. So we can say, I've had an epiphany, I've had a revelation, and we should be having epiphanies every once in a while if we are connected to the Lord. Now, Epiphany is also normally associated with two main things. First, it's the birth of Jesus Christ as revealed to the Magi. I know that, you know, Tim has a better way of saying this. Did he say Magi or something like that? The Magi. These are the wise men from the East whom we sang about and whom we saw here coming here. Then we also have the epiphanies associated with the baptism of Jesus Christ. And in the baptism of Jesus Christ, he's revealed as the triune God, as God the Father who says, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And then we also have the Holy Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove. And then we have Jesus right there being baptized. So we have the triune God, the Trinity, all in action at the baptism of Jesus. Now today we shall focus more on Epiphany as it relates to the birth of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came down to be born as a baby, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to God, the Father of all. That's what we say during communion. And that's to remind us that Jesus came to be with us, to be among us, to be like us, so that he may understand who we are and that he can relate to us. And this is why it is so good to just come to Jesus, because he understands you exactly where you are. There is nothing you can say that will surprise Jesus. You know, sometimes people say, well, Jesus, this is a big one. There is nothing too big for him. Nothing you say can surprise him because he knows exactly who you are, where you are, what you've gone through. He has been through it. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. This is Jesus. And so he comes to liberate us. And in order to liberate us, he must understand our context. He must understand who we are. It's very difficult to liberate something that you can't relate to. So Jesus comes down to our level to be like one of us. Now, there are two prominent accounts of the birth of Jesus as recorded by two people. One is by St. Luke and the other is by Matthew. Now, the other two Gospels tend to focus more on the Jesus' ministry, and they start with the baptism, and then they go on to the choosing of the disciples and all the other things. But these two, Luke and Matthew, they focus on the baptism and genealogy of Jesus. And Luke kind of focuses more on the response of the shepherds to Jesus. He talks about how the angel came to the shepherds and the glory of the Lord shone all around, and the shepherds received a message and they went to Jesus to see where Jesus was in a manger. Now, I call the shepherds the first responders. They were there when the action was happening. They were there. And that was important. But Matthew, on the other hand, he just focuses on something different. He focuses on the wise men or the magi. He focuses on these and their response. And it's two different responses, but they have a very strong message for all of us today. Now, just for some context here, the notion that there were three wise men is actually not supported by Scripture. There is no mention of the numbers of these wise men. We don't know if there were three or there were 10 or there were 5 or there were 20. We have no idea, but we know that there were wise men. But tradition has held it that there were three because of the three gifts that we tend to think about: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it's also not very clear that each one gave one gift. I mean, they could have given all three gifts by one person. They could have given many other gifts and they singled out this. That is not told to us. All we know is that there were wise men who came with gifts, and some people say that these wise men were very smart, and most of the people also think about them as astrologers who understood the stars, because people from the East tended to have this kind of wisdom in their study of stars. Now, it's also true that it's also very unlikely that the wise men were part of the nativity scene. It's quite unlikely, because from the time they saw the star up to the time when they got to Jesus, there was a passage of significant time. Some people put it at weeks, some others put it at months, some people say it's even over a year when the wise men moved from the East to get to the star where Jesus was. And one of the things that is used for that, they say that when they came, they saw the young child with Mary. They're not talking about the baby now. They're talking about the young child with Mary. And they were in a house. They were no longer in that, you know, in the manger or the stable, whatever you want to call it. So sometimes we see all these pictures that have created this scene for us, and it's not necessarily what it was. But that, I would say, is not as important as the message that surrounds this whole scenario of these wise men. So I want to say a little bit more about the star and what we learn from it. The star that we normally sing about or put on our Christmas trees to capture the moment must have been an unusual star, because it was not behaving the way stars behave. You know, normally stars come and they fade. One of the things that I enjoyed growing up was looking in the sky and seeing the stars and counting the stars, and occasionally you'd catch a shooting star, but for a very brief moment it would be gone. So it's not usual for a star to just come and, you know, it guides you to a place and then it stops at some place and it continues shining. That was a little unusual. The second thing about the star is that it was also not clear whether this star was visible to all other people or only to the wise men. And it seems to me that it was only visible to the wise men, because Herod the king and others said, you go and look for this child, and when you have found the child, you tell me so that I can come and worship him. We know, of course, Herod was lying about that. He had other plans. But maybe if the star was visible, his wise men, his people, his priests would have probably gone and also followed the star. So I tend to think that it was possibly it's only the wise men who could see it. And the third thing is that in my creative imagination, I think of this star like the moon. You know that the moon has no light of its own. When you see the moon shining, it's because it's just reflecting the light of the sun. So my theory, and you know, you've got to like my theory because it sounds so credible, is that the star was just, it had no light of its own, but was simply reflecting the glory of God that was shining from Jesus. And so that's why it was able to remain shining. So long as the presence of Jesus was there, then the star could keep shining. Now, that's my theory, and you have to accept it's a pretty good one. But the star also has another message to us that is very significant, and that is that God guides us to where he is. That God is always guiding us to where he is. He has all these signs. He has all these symbols. He has all creation is a witness of our guidance to God. And that God is the light. He brings light into our darkness. You know, we sing a lot about that. You bring light into our darkness. That whatever dark moment we have, whatever lack of clarity or confusion we have, that God can bring light into our darkness. St. John says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with him in beginning. And the Word, if we see God as the Word, the Bible says that the entrance of your Word brings light. So when God comes, when God shows up, we get clarity. And I'll tell you, the reason why the world is very confused today is because they haven't yet received Jesus. Once you receive Jesus, there is a form of clarity. It doesn't mean everything is perfect, but you see the light. You see a direction. There is hope about where you're going. So the star teaches us that Jesus is the light to our darkness and that God is constantly revealing himself, guiding us to where he is. Now, there are a few lessons that we can also infer from the account of the revelation of Jesus Christ as captured by St. Matthew. Number one, the wise men were determined to encounter Jesus. You know, they got out of their comfort zone. They were looking for Jesus. It almost, when Jesus calls you, you have to leave your familiar place. This is true also for the call of Abraham. We're told that, you know, he was told to leave what was familiar. Leave your home. Leave your kindred. Leave the place where you're used to and go and seek. So the wise men were determined to leave their comfort zone, leave all their wealth, leave all their kingdoms, leave all their whatever else they had around them, and they were determined to encounter Jesus. Now also, they understood what it means to be wise. You know, if you want to know who is really wise, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's not even wisdom. It's just the beginning of wisdom. So these wise men were actually wise because they were beginning to be wise by going to encounter Jesus, because they knew that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's what it says in Proverbs 9:10. We also read in Hebrews chapter 11 that, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I say that these wise men were diligent seekers of God. They were diligent. They were determined. They wanted to encounter Jesus Christ. They wanted to experience Jesus irrespective of whatever else they go through. Whether they see Herod, whether they see, whoever they see, they said, all we want is to encounter Jesus. Now, Jesus, it's possible that Jesus can lead you to a place like Truro Church, and the star can lead you to Truro Church. And as you come to church every Sunday, you've got to be determined to do one thing, to encounter Jesus. There is no point in coming to church if you don't encounter Jesus. That is all you come to do, to encounter Jesus. They shouldn't call it a church service. They should just actually call it the encountering of Jesus. That on Sunday, where are you going? I'm going to encounter Jesus. At 9:15, I'm going to encounter Jesus. At 11:15, I'm going to encounter Jesus. That is what you should determine to do, just like the wise men. Determine in your heart to encounter Jesus each time the star leads you to Truro Church. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by the star, but follow what it represents, Jesus. It's leading to somewhere, and it's leading to Jesus. The second thing I think that this teaches us is that the real star of the story is actually Jesus. The wise men, though they saw the star and were told that they became excited, they were filled with joy at seeing the star again, but they were not excited about the star itself, but they are excited about where the star is leading them. What is the source of this light? That's what they wanted to see. They had seen many stars, they understood astrology, but they didn't know what is the source of this. And we get exactly what their mission was in this verse that says that, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. They already knew what they were about. It was all about worship. And let me tell you something, that when you come to encounter Jesus, it's all about worship. We were created for worship. That's all. That's why sometimes when we are singing music, you feel something within you, because we were created that way. We connect to it. We are worship beings. And by the way, if you don't like worship, I feel sorry for you, because that's all we'll do in heaven, just to worship. So this is just a dress rehearsal of the things to come. We will live forever in worship. You know, I like that song that says, till we cast our crowns before you, lost in wonder, love, and praise. That one day we shall take the crowns that we have and we cast them down before the Lord. And at that time, all we will do is just worship. We'll just worship. So these wise men were determined to worship Jesus. To worship Jesus. Not to worship the star, but to worship what it represents. Now we, as worship beings, are prone to worship other things that are not God. And sometimes we're not even aware. We live in a world that's quite idolatrous. And sometimes we idolize our children, or we idolize our money, or we idolize our jobs, or we idolize our status, or we even idolize our church, or even idolize our priests. So there is a lot of idolatry. Sometimes we idolize our phones and our social media. We idolize all sorts of things. And we, without knowing, we can slowly start worshiping them. When those things start controlling us, we are worshiping them. We need to determine to worship only one, and that is Jesus. As we come to church to encounter Jesus, let's be determined to worship only Jesus. Now, the third thing we learn from this story is that when the Magi, or the wise men, when they got there, when they got to meet with Jesus, it says that they come into the house, then they saw Jesus, the young child, with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They actually worshipped him with their bodies. They worshipped him with who they were and with what they had. That we need to worship Jesus with who we are. We need to give him our lives. Jesus is interested in you. He wants your heart. He doesn't want the head knowledge. There are very many people who are theologians. They are knowledgeable about God and all this. You know, I went to theology school, and you learn all sorts of things. But at the end of it all means nothing unless you love Jesus with your heart. It's a heart matter. The matter of the heart is the heart. That is Jesus. He has to be in your heart. So this, and when Jesus is in your heart, there is no telling what will happen in your expression. It was spontaneous that these guys just fell prostrate before the Lord and worshipped him. It just happens sometimes. Sometimes you just fall before the Lord and you don't know what direction it will take. You know, sometimes you're just, I call it, sometimes you're a holy mess. You know, sometimes the way you respond to the love of Jesus is just by crying. Sometimes it's just by speaking in tongues. Sometimes you burst out in a song. Sometimes it's just to keep silent, like most Anglicans. I love you, Jesus. Amen. Sometimes it's like that. So there are different expressions of the love of Jesus. But what I see with these men is that they just fell down, prostrate before the Lord in worship with their whole bodies. You know, if we don't worship the Lord, we are wasting time, because he says the trees and the trees will clap their hands. The trees will clap their hands. I was reading yesterday with my wife for our devotion. We're reading from Job chapter 38. And when God was cross-examining Job, and he said, where were you when the foundations of the earth were being made? Where were you when I was stretching it out and commanding the waves where they should stop? And he was asking him all these questions. And there was something that was really interesting. He said, as he was doing that, he says that the stars of the morning were singing. The stars of the morning were singing. And he says, and the sons of God were shouting for joy. You know, so all other creation will worship the Lord. And he says, if you don't sing, if you don't shout, the stones will cry out. So everything will worship God. And ultimately, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So there are two ways that you need to do this. Either you do it voluntarily, or at some point you're going to have to do it anyway. It's better that you practice and start worshiping now so that you can do it better. And then, secondly, we all have something to give to God. We should not come to God empty-handed. We have something to give. And, you know, it may not be money, because we know that when Peter was confronted, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. There is something to give. There is something to give of ourselves. We come to God first, we give ourselves, then we give other things. And the reason why we give our time, we give our money, we give our tithe, the reason we do that is that so that we don't worship those other things. So that we can be reminded about what the focus of our worship should be. Now, it's always, controversial. Some people don't know why they should tithe. The reason why we tithe is so that your money doesn't control you and you don't feel like you're worshiping your money. After all, the Bible says it is Him who gives you the power to get wealth. So it all belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to Him. Our God is rich. It's not that He needs your money. He doesn't need your money, but He wants you to participate in giving to Him because He has already given you so much. It's all His anyway. Hallelujah. You're His. You're not even your own. The Bible says you're not your own. You are bought with a price. You are bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So giving Him yourself is the least you can do. Give Him yourself. Give Him your heart. And if you haven't given that yourself to Jesus, you need to do that. You need to do that. You cannot keep coming and hearing the same word, the same thing, and then you go back and change. You have to give Him your heart. Give Jesus your heart. He wants you. He wants you. He doesn't need you, but He wants you. He desires you. It's His desire to have you, to have Jesus, for Jesus to have you, and for you to have Him in your heart. The fourth thing about this is that Jesus Christ was revealed to the Gentiles. Now, this is at the heart of Epiphany, that Jesus came not only for the Jews, but He also came for the Gentiles. He came for people like you and me. Now, in Arturo, we normally have two readings, but there is also usually a third reading, which is the epistle, and, well, we also have a fourth reading, which is the psalm for each Sunday. But if the epistle for today would have been Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 1 up to 12, and this is how Paul explains this mystery that was revealed to us. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. That we are joint heirs because of this revelation of Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs. We become inheritors of the kingdom of God. Jesus is our brother. We have the same DNA. We're brothers. We're brothers with Jesus. Jesus is our brother. Well, if you're a lady, He's also your brother. So Jesus is our brother. We have the same DNA. We belong. We have been accepted. We have been called in. We have been brought near. And this revelation, the Magi, we're all Gentiles. They were Gentiles. Jesus Christ revealed to the Gentiles. And this is the mystery that we have. And St. Paul says that since the mystery has been revealed through Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through Him in faith. We have access to Jesus. The wise men had access to Jesus. They went there. They found Him. I'm sure they could have touched Him, experienced Him. We can do the same. As Gentiles, we have been brought near. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Then the last thing I want to say is that the revelation of God is continuous. The Magi were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, but they departed to their own country in another way. In other words, they were sleeping. Of course, they had, you know, they had to sleep, I'm sure, because they were tired. But as they slept, they dreamt, and God revealed even He revealed Himself even in a dream. And that God is able to do that because the Bible says He never sleeps or slumbers. Even when we're asleep, He's still working. He's working all the time. He's constantly speaking to us. Now, what we need to do is to silence all the other voices so that we can hear Him. All other things need to become shadows in the light of Him. We need to be determined to hear Jesus. It's not a one-off. It's a present, continuous thing. That Jesus will constantly reveal Himself to us if we give our hearts to Him. He will reveal Himself to us. And we need to do that as we continue in our walk. So the message of Epiphany is really simple. Salvation has come to us. We who were far have been brought near. The mystery has been revealed to the Gentiles. We are the children of adoption. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are joint heirs with Jesus. He is God with us. He's God in us. He's God among us. And He's God for us. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our King forever. And He's worth celebrating as the star of the Christmas story. God bless you.